The third largest fleet in the world is what is called the Mothball Navy. It's comprised of hundreds of ships anchored in various U.S. harbors that are out of use. Now, in an emergency, these vessels could be readied for action in less than 3 months. To preserve them, each has been repainted and treated with a protective coating. All of the openings of the ships have been blocked. Aluminum and steel igloos have been built over exposed equipment to keep them out of the elements. Inside the various compartments, dehumidifiers hum endlessly. Outside, rust and corrosion are combated by electrodes, ringing the hulls with a continuous electric current that blocks the normal chemical reaction that causes rust. But they're out of service. Leslie Flynn sees a correlation with this mothball navy to the Christian church. He writes, "Sad to say, many believers seem to be in mothballs. Anchored in some sheltered ecclesiastical harbor, they forget that a spiritual war rages. The church should not be inactively isolated up some religious river, but should be on the high seas fighting the foe." And it's true. Every Christian ought to be involved in the ministry of the church. The Apostle Paul likens the church to a human body, and each of our bodies have a variety of members with a diversity of functions, but we're one body. And if one part of that body isn't functioning correctly, the body is not working at its full efficiency. We all need each other, and we all need to be involved. So in order to do this, the Holy Spirit equips every believer upon their conversion to Christ with spiritual gifts. Warren Wiersbe defines a spiritual gift as a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and the other believers are edified. Now, what you find missing in that definition is a platform for me to be promoted. Because spiritual gifts aren't about us. God does not give us spiritual gifts for our benefit. He gives us spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body as a whole, so that we can all function within the church family. Now, the various gifts are named in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. You find the lists actually in chapter 12. Ephesians 4, the passage read for us earlier. Romans chapter 12. And you even see some listed in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, when you combine the lists, there is some overlap. There are some of the gifts that are mentioned more than once. Some are only mentioned one time. But you come up with 19. 19 specific spiritual gifts that God has given to His children in order to function within the church. Now, honestly, I believe there's more than 19. I think there are other spiritual gifts that are given because none of these lists are complete in itself. And God is able to give gifts to people as they are needed in each local fellowship. But the truth of the matter is, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one. Probably most of you do. But you all have at least one. What I'd like to do over the next few weeks is to look into these 19 named gifts. And we're breaking them down into categories. Many books will speak of the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the sign gifts or the signifying gifts. I'd like to change that up a little bit. I'd like to look at this a bit like a play or a movie. You have the spotlight gifts. Those are the people that are out in front, the ones you see. You have the stagehand gifts. Those are the ones behind the scenes. You may never see their face, but you do see their work. And without them, the show could not go on. And then I have what I'm calling my special effects gifts. That's very important nowadays with computer-generated graphics and all those things. The special effects. There are gifts that are like that in the church as well. Not as many, not used maybe as often, and yet they're still a part of the church's function. And as we go through these gifts, I believe that if you come with an open mind and an open heart, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you one or more of these gifts that He has given you. Or maybe it's not a clear identification, but there's at least a desire. You're drawn toward one of these types of ministries. And we're going to talk a little bit today and throughout these next few messages about how do we discover them? How do we find out if we have a certain gift or not? How do we develop them so that they can be used? So this morning I want to focus on what I'm calling the spotlight gifts. These are the ministries of the church that are very public. These are the ones that everybody sees. Everybody knows who's doing these things. And they're very important. I think they're foundational for any local church. Now, if you look at both 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, and we're actually going to spend a lot of our time in Ephesians 4 today, the first gift listed in both of those passages is the gift of apostle. Now, we've heard that word, right? There was a general knowledge test given to a bunch of college students. And they asked, what is an apostle? And somebody answered, the wife of an epistle. No, that's not what an apostle is. We tend to think of apostles as a very limited number. There were only 12 of them. Then one left and they brought one more in to keep that number at 12. And yet you'll find that more than just those 12 were called apostles in the New Testament. So what about this gift of apostle? What is it? Is it something for today? That's produced a lot of controversy in the contemporary church. In the New Testament, there was a very specific, limited definition of who could be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, on the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, actually leading up to the day of Pentecost, while they were gathered in the upper room, Peter stood up amongst the disciples and said, "We're missing one. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, and now he's gone. We need to replace him." Now, they had very specific criterion as to who could replace Judas as an apostle. They had to have been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Based on that criterion, they narrowed it down to two, cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. He was the 12th apostle. Now, using that limited criterion, there are no such things as apostles today. Because there's nobody alive today that saw Jesus and heard him teach. None of them visibly saw his resurrected body. And in the narrow sense, there are no such thing as apostles today. However, I believe the gift of apostles still exists. You see, the word apostle in the original Greek means one who was sent. One who was sent on a mission. Jesus told all of his disciples in John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And in a sense, we are all sent ones. But this gift of apostle, I believe, is a very special ability, a special gift. And while the Greek word is apostle, if you go to the Latin meaning the same thing, it is the word from which we get missionary. I believe that the gift of apostle exists today in those who are missionaries. I believe we can understand this gift as one sent to minister transculturally with church planting goals. What I mean by that is these are people to go among people that are not like them. They go to a different country where they have different customs. They speak a different language. They may have their own religious ideas that they follow. And they go into these areas and proclaim Christ with the goal of building churches in that area so that the gospel work can continue. Some missionaries will devote their entire lives to one place because it may take their entire career to reach that area. My mom and I know of a couple from our home church that ministered in the little East African nation of Cameroon for, I believe it was 30 years that they spent, and their whole design was to preach Christ to the people, bring them to Jesus, but also to translate the New Testament in their own language. And it took them 30 years to do so. That's the heart of a missionary. We're going to have a couple from here in Clinton going to speak to us in just 2 weeks. They're going to share that God has called them to a mission in Africa. It's laid upon their heart. They want to go. And that's the thing about someone that's given the gift of apostle. They want to go. Paul was definitely an apostle, and he said, "It has always been my ambition to preach Christ where he had not yet been heard." He wanted to be a pioneer. He wanted to be out there on the forefront. Now, this is not a gift everybody has. I believe that when God gifts someone this way, he gives them not only the desire to do so, but the ability to do so. The ability to learn a language. The ability to adapt culturally, sometimes even in climate, to be able to deal with a different climate. When we had Amy Cottle here earlier this year and she explained the climate in Thailand, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I'm glad you didn't send me there, right? And there are those who have been gifted in such a way that they can go and they can preach Christ to people very unlike themselves. I think that's a very special gift, a very special calling. The second gift is the gift of prophecy. Now, I know when you hear prophecy, everybody thinks the end of the world. Oh, we're going to talk about the future. We're going to talk about predictions in the Bible and how they're going to come about. Well, there's a whole lot more to prophecy than that. In fact, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all when he mentions it as one of the spiritual gifts. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets of God occasionally would give a future prediction, but it was almost always to verify that they were in fact prophets of God. The biggest part of the ministry of the prophets was forthtelling more than foretelling. They spoke forth the word of God. In fact, usually they would begin their messages with, "Thus saith the Lord," if you read the King James Version. They were speaking God's word. They were proclaiming a message from God. And so the gift of prophecy, or the position of prophet within the local church, is not so much someone who can foretell the future as someone who can proclaim God's word. I believe you see this exercised in the ministry of preaching. Somebody who has been given the gift of prophecy can effectively proclaim God's word in power, in clarity, and it's something that can be applied to your life. The prophet was God's spokesman, and God equips people today with that ability to be able to proclaim God's word. Now, I am not suggesting at all that prophets function as they did in the Bible times as giving new revelation. If you hear somebody say, "I have a new revelation from God," turn them off. They don't. We have all the revelation we need right here in God's word. His revelation's complete. But the gift of prophecy is the ability to take God's word and proclaim it, and to say, this is what the Lord says to us in our own day and age. And you find the gift of prophecy most often in the activity of preaching. You might define the gift of prophecy as the Spirit-given ability to proclaim the written word of God with clarity and to apply it to a particular situation in order to correct if something is wrong or to encourage if something is right. The third is the gift of evangelism, or an evangelist. Now, we are all called to witness. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses." So we are all called to share what God has done in our lives to those around us, those that we know. But the gift of evangelism is a special ability of communicating the gospel message in relevant terms to unbelievers. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be across cultural lines like the gift of apostle or missionary. Unlike the prophetic gift, it is not thundering judgment to the current scene, but this is more reaching out to others with the grace of God, showing them the way to be saved. A definition is the gift of proclaiming the good news of salvation effectively so that people respond to the claims of Christ in conversion and in discipleship. These are people that are effective in bringing others to Christ. And I would add to that, bringing people to Christ that they don't know themselves. This is where I think the gift of evangelism differs from all of our responsibility to witness. We are called to witness primarily to those that we know. Our family, our close friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, people we already have a relationship with. You look in the New Testament, the first followers of Jesus were Andrew and John. Where did they go? To their brothers. John went and got James. Andrew went and got Simon. Philip was an early follower of Jesus. Where did he go? He found his best friend Nathanael. Hey, we found the Messiah. That's something we're all called to do. But someone with a gift of evangelist is one who can sit on a bus or sit on a train or get on an airplane. And by the time that reaches its destination, the person next to whom they've never met in their life, they've been able to share Christ with. That's a gift. That's a gift I wish I had. It's one I don't. But I've known people who do. We usually think of someone like Billy Graham, great evangelist, and he was, no doubt about it. He could communicate to thousands of people at a time and bring many of them to Christ. But it can also be in a one-on-one situation, and it can be somebody you would never expect. When I was in Bible college, there was a young lady who was a year or two behind me in school, and she was as shy as you would ever meet. She hardly ever spoke on campus. She was about 6'1". We really tried to recruit her for our football team, but she wasn't interested. But she was so very, very quiet. In class, you never heard her ask a question or give an answer. She was very, very hesitant to speak at all. So we were shocked when she signed up for the street witnessing teams that were going to Hennepin Avenue in Minneapolis, which was kind of the most notorious stretch in that city. They would go out in pairs and just go and approach people on the street and share Christ with them. And she signed up, and we were all just shocked. I thought, hey, I'll take her, and she'd be my bodyguard, you know, in case anything happens. But an amazing thing happened. When we got out there on the streets, she was transformed. She had a boldness that few of us had, put the rest of us to shame. She could walk up to people and introduce herself and engage, and she brought more people to Christ than I think anybody on that team. And it was like a different person. That's a spiritual gift. And that's an important gift. That's an important gift to have. Not everybody has it, but some do. And that's the way that the kingdom grows. You know, yes, it's good to bring in family and friends. 85% of people who come to Christ come by way of somebody they've already known. But there's still that 15% out there. And those are the folks that someone with the gift of evangelism can reach. Again, that's the gift I wish I had. And it's amazing to watch somebody that does. Just incredible to hear their testimonies. Yeah, I sat next to somebody on the bus, and 5 minutes later, I was leading them to Christ. Praise God. That's great. Some folks have that ability, and it's a God-given ability. The gift of evangelism. Now, the next two gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4 probably ought to go together. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "It was he," meaning the risen Christ, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now you'll notice he doesn't say some to be pastors and some to be teachers. He lumps pastors and teachers together. I believe that's one gift, and it's the gift of shepherding. The gift of shepherding. You know, the English word pastor only appears here in the New Testament. We think of a pastor as an office in the church, sometimes synonymous with a bishop or an elder. But we shouldn't limit the gift of shepherding only to those who hold an office or a title in the church body. You may have the gift of pastoring without being a pastor. Now, the word pastor literally means shepherd. In fact, it's the only, I think it might be the only Spanish word I remember from ninth grade Spanish class, pastor. We learned the 23rd Psalm in Spanish, and the only thing I can remember is pastor is shepherd. So I did remember something. But that's the idea, shepherding. What's a shepherd's responsibility? It is grazing, guiding, and guarding the sheep. And that's what a pastor does. A pastor makes sure that the sheep are fed, makes sure that they're being guided in the right direction, and at times even to guard them against false teaching or those who would try to have some other agenda within the church. And again, usually we think of the pastor as the guy behind the pulpit every Sunday morning, but you can be a pastor leading a Sunday school class or leading a youth group or a small group that you are responsible for their welfare. That's what pastoring is all about, shepherding. Implicit in this gift is teaching. The gift of teaching is the supernatural ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the Word of God. And this is so important. I've often seen my job description as far as preaching and teaching is found in Nehemiah 8:8. Speaking of the ministry of the Levites on this occasion, it says, "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read." That is so important when it comes to preaching and teaching. I have heard some magnificent speakers. I have heard some incredible intellects behind a pulpit, and they speak fluently and impressively, and you walk away saying, "I don't have any idea what he just said." You ever had that? They know what they're talking about, and they're brilliant, but it went right over our heads. I believe the greatest compliment I've ever received in my preaching and teaching is, "You make it understandable," because that means I've done my job. Face it, the Bible was written thousands of years ago, half a world away. Very different culture in a time we can't relate to. And it is important, first, to understand what the Scripture meant then. That's the first step. But the second step is, what does it mean today? And if we can't bridge that gap, this just becomes an interesting history book. But when it's understandable and when it's applicable, when you can take what you hear and put it into practice, now it's the living Word of God. Now it's something that you can feed on. It's something that will guide you. It's something that will protect you. But it has to be understood. I've often thought with those impressive sounding speakers that nobody knows what they're saying, if they don't know what you've said, how are they going to do what you've asked them to do? So this is another, a very important role within the church. Next on the list is the gift of exhortation. Now, we don't use that word very much anymore, do we? The gift of exhortation involves the supernatural ability to come alongside to help, to strengthen the weak, to reassure the wavering, to steady the faltering, to console the troubled, to encourage the halting. In fact, I like that word better. This is a gift of encouragement. The ability to come up along somebody that maybe is down, maybe they've experienced a loss, or maybe they're in a situation they're uncomfortable and they're not sure where to go, and you're able to come up alongside of them and encourage them and comfort them, reassure them. Another word for this could be inspire. You can inspire people. We need that in the church. We need people that can come along and encourage and inspire others. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is that because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort." In those four or five verses, the word comfort appears 10 times. And notice the sequence. The God of comfort comforts us. Why? So that we can comfort others. It's not just for our benefit, but it's that we can take that same comfort God gives to us and we can share it to others going through a similar situation. That is a ministry of the church, and it's a vital ministry. It's one that is very much needed. Now, there are many that possessed and exercised this gift in the New Testament, but the one that stands out is a guy named Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas wasn't even his name. It was a nickname. His name was Joseph. You know how many Joes there were in the New Testament? A whole bunch. So he needed a nickname. And you know what that nickname Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas was. He was an encourager. He was the one that could find Saul of Tarsus, who was the most hated individual among Christians, that all of a sudden said, "Oh, by the way, I saw the light, now I'm saved." And everybody said, "Yeah, right, whatever." Here comes Barnabas and says, "You know what? I think we need to give this guy a chance. I'm with him. I'll vouch for him. He can come in." Later on, when Barnabas was confronted with a great opportunity to instruct new believers in Antioch, he said, "This is too much for me. I need somebody to help. Where's Saul?" And he went back to Tarsus and found Saul and said, "Come on, I need your help. You've got an amazing intellect and knowledge of the Scriptures. I need you." And they instructed those early Christians in Antioch. When the time came for missionaries to be sent out, who did the Holy Spirit name? Barnabas and Saul. "Come on, let's go." And in that first missionary journey, it was Barnabas and Saul until about halfway through, and then it became Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas was able to step back and let Paul take the lead. He saw Paul had that gift, and he allowed him to exercise it, but he was Paul's biggest cheerleader. He was encouraging him on. And then later, Paul and Barnabas split. You know why? Because they had taken a nephew of Barnabas named John Mark on that first journey. And about halfway through, John Mark split. He said, I can't do this. I'm headed home. Well, the next time came around to head out and check on the churches, Barnabas said, let's give this kid another chance. Paul says, nothing doing. He's a quitter. I don't want him. But here's Barnabas, the encourager. Oh, come on, let's give him another chance. And Paul wouldn't do it, so they parted ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and went off onto another ministry. We never hear Barnabas again, but we do hear about John Mark again. In fact, Paul later in his ministry said, bring Mark along with you. He's useful. And he wrote the second gospel in our New Testament. Why? Because he had an encourager that wouldn't let him quit, that got him going again. That was his ministry. We need people like Barnabas in our church. Those that can come alongside those who are weary, those who are in sorrow, those who just feel defeated, and say, come on, we can do this. Every church needs cheerleaders. And you don't have to wear a skirt and wave pom-poms either. We need those folks in our fellowship. And then last among the spotlight gifts are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I know to many of these words are interchangeable, but in the Bible, they are different. Knowledge is information, just the facts. Wisdom is the right use of information in order to achieve proper ends. It's a way to apply the knowledge that you have. Now, some believe this word of knowledge was a direct revelation of God through man, through one who was possessing the gift. In that sense, there is none of that anymore. That gift is not exercised that way. Again, we have all we need in the Bible. But I believe people exercise the gift of knowledge today when they are able to search, to systematize, and to summarize the teachings of the Word of God. They just have a mind for it. Here's where your theologians come in. And I know people kind of look down on theologians. They're just kind of dusty old, you know, people we don't really care about. Theologians are necessary. We need people that can understand the Word of God and can put it together in such a way that it makes sense. And those with the gift of wisdom, I believe these are ones who have the ability to apply knowledge to vexing situations, to really confusing times, and say, this is the direction we need to go. I think that's an important gift. I think it's a gift that people are given by the Holy Spirit. So these are what I'm calling the spotlight gifts. Those generally exercised in the public within the body of Christ. Some may be manifested privately, but for the most part, you know who these folks are. Next week, we're going to consider other gifts and how they fit into our ministry. But before we close, I just want to give three concluding thoughts about this idea of the gifts. First, I want to reemphasize, no one person possesses all of the gifts. Amen? That includes your pastor. Amen? I say that for a reason. In far too many local churches, the pastor is the only one ministering. I mean, we hire him to do the work, and then we just sit back and get ministered unto. That is not a healthy church. Because there are gifts I don't have that you're going to miss if I'm the only one ministering. But when we all pitch in, when we all get involved with our gifts, then all of the ministries are covered. Then the church is a healthy body. So remember that. No one has all the gifts, not even your pastor, especially your pastor. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. No exceptions, no exclusions. We all have a place in the body of Christ. Second, every local church needs to have more than one person in what I'm calling the spotlight gifts. Yes, you hire one person to regularly preach and teach the word. That's fine. But I don't think that should be the only voice you hear. I think there should be others within the congregation who can teach. Yes, who can preach. I grew up in a church where we were blessed to have 7 or 8 men who could fill the pulpit at a moment's notice. None of them had ever gone to Bible college to study to be a minister, but they could all proclaim God's word. My dad happened to be one of them. But there was a number of them who could do so. I know not every church has that luxury, but I do believe it's good for other people to be developed so that if something were to happen to me, the church wouldn't fall apart. And I also think it's healthy that you hear other perspectives, other voices. You get a different angle on things. It's good. You've got to be very careful when it comes to radio and television ministries, because some of them are very good and some of them are very bad. So you have to have discernment. But I think it's good to hear the word proclaimed from more than just Sunday morning from this pulpit and just from this voice. We need others to be involved. You say, well, how do I know what spiritual gift or gifts I possess? Here's just a few quick steps, and we'll develop these later on as we go. First, it begins with a determination in our mind that we acknowledge that, yes, I do have a gift. You have to start there. Don't say, well, if I have a gift. No, you have one. And you begin with that determination. I have one gift at least, maybe more than one. Then look at your desires. What activities of the church are you drawn to? Maybe you have just a place in your heart for youth or children. Or on the other side of that, the elderly. Maybe you love to visit those who can't come to church themselves, and so you take church to them. That's an important part of the church. That's a part I do what I can to play, but if there's more than me doing it, it's going to be much more effective. So what are the things that you're drawn to? I don't believe that God cruelly gifts his children where they're going to be the most miserable. I really believe that when you're exercising your gift, you're going to enjoy it. It's going to be something that we're going to look at in just a moment. Next, dedicate yourself to serve wherever that is. You say, well, I want to find out where my gift is and then I'll serve. No, you tell God, I dedicate myself to you no matter what. Those are the people God will use. It's a lot easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's in park. So get moving. Tell God, I'm going to dedicate myself to something. Show me what it is. And I really believe that if you pray to God, show me my gifts, he will. I do believe he will show you. Now, it may take a little trial and error. You may have to develop that gift. You may have to try and see if this is something you can do, but be willing to try. Now, you may learn from the discernment of others. People that you trust may confirm, yes, this is something you can do. And that can be very helpful. And then finally, apply the test of delight. When spiritual gifts are exercised, God is glorified, others benefit, and we ourselves feel a sense of fulfillment. And that's not wrong. That's, I think, a confirmation that we're doing what we ought to be doing. There's nothing in the world like being used by the Lord. And once you've done it, you don't want to stop. It's something you just want to continue to do. Finally, for those who have listened to this message and say, I don't have any of the gifts you've mentioned today, there's still something for you from this message. You may not have these gifts, but you still have a role in these gifts being exercised. Most of these gifts are public. Most of them, as I said, were the spotlight gifts. But in order for spotlight gifts to be exercised, there's got to be an audience. If you have a preacher, but no one to preach to, if you have a teacher and there's no one in the class, How are they going to exercise their gift? Maybe you don't have these gifts, but you can encourage those who do by your very presence. Show up. In fact, I want to challenge everybody in the church who is physically able to do so. Get involved in something more than Sunday morning. We have a number of opportunities through the week, and I'm not saying you got to be here every time the doors are open. Find one. One thing other than Sunday morning that you can be involved in. I know we have busy schedules, but I don't think we're that busy that we can't, whether it's Sunday night, Wednesday night, one of our Bible studies that we have, get involved. If nothing else, you're going to encourage those who are there. When you have Wednesday night prayer meeting and there's two and three people, it's really tough sometimes to keep going. But when you've got six or seven or eight or even more, it's an encouragement to those who do come. It's an encouragement to those who lead. And I think you'll benefit too. So no matter whether you have these gifts or you don't, there is something we can all do in the functioning of the body that's going to help. And that may be your role in the body of Christ. Oh, all I do is show up, but that's good. Not only are you learning and growing yourself, but you are encouraging the other people who come, and you're encouraging the one who leads. And that's important. We all have a place in the body. We just need to discover it. We need to develop those gifts, and we need to put them to use in the body of Christ. Let's not be known as a mothball navy in the army of God. Let's get to work.